Welcome to the Bayside Church Weekly Message Audio Podcast, Cheltenham.
I want to continue the teaching of our Simply Irresistible series. Is that okay? Sound good? And I do want to just re-highlight our Leaders and Volunteers Night. That's for anyone that's involved at Bayside in any way. So if you contribute of your finance, your time, your energy, your gifts, in any way you serve this house as a community of believers, we'd love to have you here. This is a really special kind of family night for us as a church. And I've been wanting to deal with the issue of sexual abuse in churches for quite a while. I think it's a very important issue that we're confronted with on a regular basis on the media, and I think it's very right that we have a Royal Commission into it at the moment, particularly for those who are victims and have been victims over the decades. And so we're going to be focusing on that this Tuesday evening. Mark McSweeney is going to be sharing his own story. I won't give you any details of that, but a pretty amazing story. And then Lee Ross, who's been a long-term part of Bayside Church for many, many years, and she has been involved, of course, detective-wise in that investigation. And so they're both going to be sharing, and then we'll have a time of question and answer as well. And I want to say that we have very strong policies in place as a church community, especially when it comes to our kids. And I think that that is very important and very right, that we need to protect little ones. Amen? And so I welcome you to come and join us on Tuesday evening at 7:30. Simply Irresistible is the series that we are in. There's one more part to go, and that will be next week. And we have Christy B preaching next weekend, and she's going to be wrapping up the series. And then, as you just saw on Bayside News, we're starting a new series which is called The Happy Life, and that's going to be focusing on what Jesus taught, which we commonly know as the Beatitudes, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And so we're going to spend one weekend on each of the Beatitudes and teaching on that through the months of June and July. If you're taking notes, you'll find notes on our Bayside Church website and also on the YouVersion Bible app. If you're taking your own notes, the title of the message is The Devoted Life. And it's Simply Irresistible Part 5, The Devoted Life. And we're going to put up on the screen for you our key verse for this year. Our theme for the year, of course, is simplicity. Love simplicity. And our key verse from the New King James Version is 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, where the Apostle Paul says, "I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." I love this theme. Just coming back to the basics of our faith, the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, if you look at some of the newer translations of this verse, the NIV, for example, the word simplicity is translated by four words: sincere and pure devotion. And so if we put up the NIV version of this for you, it says, "I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So the older translations say simplicity, and the newer translations talk about sincere and pure devotion, the devoted life. Now, the Greek word for devotion has an interesting meaning, and if you're taking notes, just quickly jot this down. Devotion, from the Greek word, means to continue to do something with intense effort despite difficulty and to stay in a fixed direction. Let me say that for you one more time. To continue to do something with intense effort despite difficulty. I think what we've heard from Christy tonight is a classic example of that. She has continued to stand strong with the boys through intense difficulty. She demonstrated an incredible level of devotion to them and to their families, and she stayed in a fixed and firm direction. The words that spring to mind from this Greek word include things like persistence and endurance and remaining firm. What a wonderful definition that is of the devoted life. If we apply that to our Christian lives, I want you to think about that for a moment. I gave my life to Jesus over 30 years ago, and when I first became a Christian, I kept wondering, how long will I be a Christian for? Because I wasn't from a Christian background, wasn't from a church background, so I became a Christian. I wonder how long I'll be a Christian for. Now I know. Forever. But when I first became a Christian, is this going to be a few weeks? It's going to be a few months? Going to be a few years? Will I change? Will I stop being a Christian at some point in time? And then I realized that the Christian life is not just an event, it's a life, it's a process, it's a journey, and I'm still on it. I'm fixed. Eugene Peterson, the guy who wrote the Message Bible, he wrote a book as well called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It's one of our required reading books for our pastoral team and leaders that are on a process in pastoral ministry. A long obedience in the same direction. What a great definition of the Christian faith that is. A long obedience in the same direction. I'm still moving toward Jesus. How about you? It's one foot in front of another. It's not a destination. It's not an event. It's a journey over the process of time of walking toward Him and being obedient toward Him. And we use devotion not just in our Christian life. You use devotion in your career. It takes a decision. It takes to continue to do something with intense effort despite difficulty to stay in a fixed direction. You use that if you're at school, if you're at university, if you're just starting out in a job, if you're continuing in your vocation, if you're starting a business, whatever the case might be, you need devotion in your life. Christy and I have needed devotion to this church over the years. When we pioneered Bayside Church just over 23 years ago, we decided because of the call of God on our life and the call of God specifically to pioneer a church in the Bayside area of Melbourne to become devoted to this church. And so we've become fixed. We have persisted. We have shown endurance. We've remained firm. We've stayed in a fixed direction over the years. This evening gathering on a Saturday evening is one classic example of that. When we started this 10 plus years ago, we used to get 40 people come along on a Saturday evening. And it stayed like that for 3.5 years. And Paris was just a little baby at the time, and I would go home, and Christy would be at home. She'd say, how was it? I'd say, it was awful. Don't ask. And every Saturday night I would pray, God, can we close it down? And he'd say, no. Oh, okay. And I was good till the following Saturday. And that went on for 3.5 years. But if I know God's told us to do something, we'll do it. And we'll do it until we got the breakthrough. And we did. 3.5 years later, this Saturday evening gathering started to grow in January of all times, when people go away. And I came along one Saturday evening, I'm like, oh, gee, you know, there wasn't 40. It was like revival. It was 60. And it just continued to grow. And now this is probably one of the most vibrant gatherings for a weekend. I'm so glad that God told us to do this. We've needed devotion in our marriage, devotion with our kids. We need to live devoted lives, amen, in every aspect of our lives. Like the three boys that had grown up and they'd gone out and they'd done pretty well in their various careers. They'd made a lot of money. And so they decided to bless their mum. And the first boy bought his mum a massive house in Toorak. The second boy bought his mum a Mercedes and a driver for her car. And the third bought her a parrot that could recite any Bible verse you asked it to recite. And so the mum, a little time later, she decided to sit down and write thank you letters to the boys. And this is what she wrote. To the first son, Gerald, the house you bought me was too big. I only live in one room, but I have to clean the entire house. To the second son, Milton, the car is useless because I am too old to go anywhere. But to the third son, Robert, you know exactly what I like. The chicken was delicious. Devoted. We are devoted to the Word of God. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, shall we? Acts chapter 2. And we're going to pick it up from verse 42. And in these verses, some of my favourite verses for the New Testament is these verses that outline the way the first century church behaved, how it acted, how they worked together and fellowshiped together. And I want you to look at this. Verse 42, they devoted themselves. And so that's that same Greek word, pure and sincere devotion or simplicity. They simply did what we're about to read. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. What a wonderful sign right there that the church is actually supposed to enjoy the favour of its local community. Instead of ostracising the local community, they enjoyed favour with all the people. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I want to spend just a few minutes outlining some of the wonderful truth here that they devoted themselves to. There's five things. Going to touch on each of these five very quickly. If you're taking notes, number one, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That is, they continued in the Word of God with intense effort despite difficulty. They were persistent and remained firm in learning the Scriptures, applying them to their lives, and instructing others in its truth. That's what Jesus talked about. Some of his final words on this planet before he ascended into heaven, he gave to his followers what is commonly known today as the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. And he said to his disciples, "Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them or instructing them to obey everything I have commanded you." And so Jesus, 3.5 years beforehand, had selected a number of people, not just the 12, but the 70 and plus many others, men and women, that he poured his heart and soul and life into for 3.5 years. He spent time with them. He traveled with them. He taught them and instructed them. And at the end of that 3.5 years, he said, "Now you're almost ready." He said, "Wait in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high, but then go and teach all people groups the things I've taught you." So we go from Jesus teaching the people that he lived and worked with on this planet, and then those people were to teach others, who would teach others, who would teach others, and here we are 2 millennia later, still passing on the truth that Jesus downloaded to his followers 2,000 years ago. We're still enacting those words that he instructed his first followers to do before he ascended to heaven. Paul gave the same instruction to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. "The things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." And so again, we see this transfer of being devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God. Paul is writing to Pastor Timothy here. He's the pastor of the Ephesian church of around 60,000 people. Paul had spent 2 years in Ephesus and he'd rented out a school hall Monday to Friday where he conducted lessons teaching people every morning for about 3 hours, probably from around 9 to noon, and then he would make tents in the afternoon, and then probably in the evening got his lessons ready for the next day. So he spent 2 years pouring truth into Timothy and others. He says, the things I've taught to you in the presence of many others, he said, I want you now to find reliable people or faithful people that you can teach the same thing to. Those people will then teach others who by implication will teach others who will teach others. That's the pattern we follow here in Bayside Church. This church isn't just about me teaching or Christy teaching or any one of our teaching team teaching. We've got lots and lots of people, our Connect Group leaders, Freedom in Christ, Alpha, you name it, all passing truth on. So the things that are in the Word of God, we pass on to others who can pass on to others. We are devoted to the apostles' teaching here at Bayside Church. Part of passing on that truth is what we've been talking about as one of our major initiatives this year, and that is our chronological reading of the New Testament. And I just want to bring up some slides on our screen right now so you can see how to do this. So you go to the website, you click on the devotion button that you can see circled and arrowed there. So we click on that, and that brings up our devotions. This week we've been reading through the book of James. You can click on where you see the little red arrow and it will bring up a podcast, and it actually brings up all the reading as well. So I encourage you to do that. Tomorrow, next week's will go live, and that will be on Acts chapters 16, 17 and 18. And we're going to watch about 30 seconds of that right now so you can see what you're missing if you're not doing it.
Hi, welcome to week 7 of the chronological reading of the New Testament. Following their sharp disagreement, Paul and Barnabas parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. That's how Acts 15 ends. This week we'll read Acts chapters 16, 17 and 18. These chapters tell the story of Paul's second church planting trip that begins in the early 50s AD with the express purpose of strengthening the churches that were planted by Paul and Barnabas.
Okay, so that one goes for about 8 minutes. They go from between 4 and 8 minutes. Can I encourage us as a church community, can we be devoted to the apostles' teaching? All right, this is something that I'm spending time doing this every week, studying the background to those readings so you can watch it or you can listen to it. You can just simply download it on your iDevice. You can listen to it as you drive to work, 4 to 8 minutes. You can share it with other people. You can do it in a Connect group. You can get some friends together and study the Word, and then you do the reading. And the maximum amount of time it will take you to read the Scriptures every week is about 45 minutes. Anyone here can find 45 minutes in your week? You know, just leave one episode of your favorite TV program that you would normally fast forward the ads, 45 minutes right there, and be devoted to the apostles' teaching. So important. Number two, devoted to the fellowship. And I want you to notice there that Luke in the book of Acts uses the definite article. They weren't devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to the fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia. It is a noun, not a verb. It wasn't something they did. It was something they were. They were devoted to the fellowship. That is the community of believers. They continued in the fellowship with intense effort despite difficulty. They were persistent and they remained firm in the fellowship and devoted themselves to expressing Christian friendship to one another. So the verb came out of the noun. They were devoted to the fellowship, the local church, the body of believers or community of believers. They were devoted to the house of God. And that was as a noun. And then the verb, the doing, came out of the devotion. As they were devoted to their local church, the fellowship then grew between them. Amen. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 46, it said the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Now, I know that our culture is probably a little different, in fact, a lot different to the way it was back in the first century. They probably had a fairly high unemployment rate. There was a lot of people who would have a lot of discretionary time, maybe not the most over-demanding jobs and all of that kind of thing. And so they had a lot of free time and they had time to meet every day. I am not suggesting for one minute that we all try and meet together every day. But hey, once a week would be good. And I know, you know, some of you laugh right now, but there is an increasing trend in the Western church to getting together less and less and less. In fact, a church can grow, but the gatherings remain the same because all you have is more people coming less often. Can we try and buck that trend? Because that ain't a godly trend. I think, you know, as a very basic for us, as a community of believers, we should try and be here for one gathering on most weekends. Commit to a Saturday night, commit to a Sunday morning. There's so much variety here at Bayside. Gather at least most weekends. And I know that there are things that come up, family functions, or maybe you're not well. There'll be people live streaming right now. Hello, I hope you feel better soon. So you can regather with us. Don't use live stream, though, as an excuse not to gather. And there are different things that will come up. You go on holiday, you've got work trips or whatever the case might be. But when you're here, gather. Get involved in a small group. And be devoted to the fellowship. So important. Let's gather together. I heard about three pastors who had gathered together. They were having some lunch together and the first pastor said, oh, we've got a major problem with mice in our church at the moment. We've tried everything, poisoning them, everything, but they keep coming back. Second pastor said, I've got the same problem. He said, we've tried baits and traps and everything, but they keep coming back. And third pastor said, yeah, we had a mice problem too. We made them all members of the church. We haven't seen them since. And sadly, there is truth in that. Number three, be devoted, or they were devoted to the breaking of bread. Devoted to the breaking of bread. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So they were in their homes and in the temple courts. I want you to see that. So they met every day in the temple court. The temple court was like about 6 football fields. It was massive. You could get several hundred thousand people in the temple courts. So not a problem for the church. On its first day, on the day of Pentecost, it grew to 3,000. And then a few weeks later, it was 5,000. So thousands of people gathering every day in a part of the temple court, they would get together in large groups. I love large gatherings of God's people. There is something very inspiring and encouraging by getting several hundred people together in one place, worshiping God and enjoying Jesus together and enjoying one another together. But this is not enough. We need to be meeting in our homes as well. Like the first century church, that's the pattern. They met in large groups in the temple court and they met in each other's homes. They did life together. They got to know one another. This is so important. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Now, when it talks here about being devoted to the breaking of bread, this is not just communion. This is eating together. It says they broke bread in their homes and ate together. What this was a meal with believers in a home, just a few people, maybe 6, 10, 12 people, gathering together for a meal, but celebrating communion as part of that meal. Can I encourage you to make that your practice? You don't have to wait for communion here on a weekend. You don't have to just have communion in your Connect group. What about when you have people around for a meal, if you're all believers, why not have a loaf and some juice or wine or whatever you use to celebrate communion together? Break bread, enjoy a yummy meal. I command you in the name of Jesus to eat together. That'll be the only command that we can all keep. Eat together. There's something powerful about food. Have you noticed that? A lot of our ministries here at Bayside, the worship team, media team, and others, they're starting to use food now on a regular basis and seeing so much more community happening as a result. Eating together. And as part of your meal in your home with the believers, celebrate communion. Pass a loaf around. Have some juice on the table. And remember what Jesus has done. Bring him in. Be devoted to the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to eating together as a community of believers in order to tangibly express Christian friendship and to remember together that Jesus was at the very center of their lives. Number four, they were devoted to prayer. That is, they continued in prayer with intense effort despite difficulty. They were persistent and remained firm in regular prayer in large and small groups as well as privately. I love praying here on a weekend as a large group of people. But you can get together in small groups. I mean, you're in a connect group, pray together. And spontaneously, may just make prayer part of your life. I love that testimony that Christy said from the guard. He said, "Pray for me." And she said, "Yeah, I will." And he goes, "No, I mean now. I have only ever once in my Christian life ever had someone say no to prayer. Even people that are not necessarily believers. Would you like me to pray for you? Actually, yes, I would. Because there's something on the inside of us, especially when you're desperate, you'll try anything. Yeah, okay, pray for me. Make prayer just a part of your life. And your prayer doesn't need to be long. I taught a while ago on breath prayers. A breath prayer is a prayer you can say with one breath. Lord Jesus, please heal that person. Lord Jesus, please provide for them. Lord Jesus, please encourage so-and-so today. That's all your prayer has to be. You can be doing that while you're driving in the car. You can do it while you're sitting at your desk. You can do it while you're having coffee in a cafe. Wherever you are, you can be lying in bed and just say a breath prayer. Sometimes we don't pray at all because we can't pray for an hour. I'm going to say I rarely pray for an hour. But I pray continually all the way through the day. Make prayer part of your life. Be devoted to prayer. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul said, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful." That's what we did tonight. I love that, Camille. She led our prayer meeting on Tuesday morning where all the staff pray together. But you are welcome to join us, 9:15 every Tuesday morning, except in school holidays. We meet together for prayer, for a devotion and prayer for about 45 minutes. And it's a wonderful time. Camille led us on Tuesday morning, and she got us all to share something that encouraged us that we could remember that God has done in our life through the year. I said, "You know, it'd be wonderful if you did that on the weekend." How encouraging is that? Just for a few minutes. That was prayer. Even though you were talking to each other, you were praying. Why? Because you were rehearsing thankfulness in your life. That was part of prayer. Be devoted to it. And finally, devoted to generosity. Acts chapter 2 and verses 44 and 46. All the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. What was happening here, of course, was that people had come from all over the world. If you read in Acts chapter 2, you'll find that there were Jewish people from lots of different nations, and it lists them all earlier in the chapter. And they had come for the Feast of Pentecost, which was held in Jerusalem. And so there would have been several hundred thousand people gathering in the temple courts from all around the place. And of course, the Holy Spirit fell and a crowd gathered to see what the noise was of people speaking in all of the languages that they recognized. Peter preached the great message that is summarized for us in Acts chapter 2. And on that day, 3,000 people acknowledged Jesus Christ as their Lord, their Savior, their Messiah. And then a lot of those people that became converts to Christianity stayed in Jerusalem. Why? Because there was no other church anywhere in the world. That was it. So they thought, goodness, if we go back home, we've got no church there. We better stay there. So all of a sudden, we had this influx of people into Jerusalem, all homeless, all unemployed. And so the church rallied together. People were selling houses and blocks of land and bringing the money. They laid it at the apostles' feet, which demonstrates that the money was not for the apostles. It was for the church community. and the apostles, and then later on some of the deacons that were appointed in Acts chapter 6 would distribute that money as food and other assistance to the people that were struggling and were poor. That was happening right there. From the very first days and weeks of the church, they were devoted to generosity. They continued to give and to be generous with intense effort despite their difficulties. They were persistent and remained firm in regular sacrificial giving. Earlier in this series, in Simply Irresistible, I talked about the generous life, and that's online. And I talked about the fact in Genesis chapter 2 that Adam and Eve, the first humans, had everything they needed. They had a perfect relationship with God. They had more than enough food. They lived in a paradise. Everything was wonderful. But in Acts chapter 3, the serpent, Satan, he comes in, and we read it earlier in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Through his cunning, he tricked her. And when he tricked her with a lie. If you read that and have a listen to the message, The Generous Life, you see the lie was basically to Eve, what you've got is not enough. What you have is not enough. You've got a perfect relationship with God. You've got all the food. You live in a paradise, but what you have is not enough. God knows that if you eat from that tree, you will become like him. God is less than good, he's saying here. He's actually trying to rob you of something. What you have is not enough. And it's like the snake bit into humanity, and that same venom that flowed through the veins of the first human still flows through the veins of the entire human race. So we have this dissatisfaction that flows through us. Doesn't matter how little or how much you have, there is still that dissatisfaction. The Bible refers to it as mammon. The anti-venom is contentment and generosity. Contentment actually says, you know what? What I've got's enough. Generosity says, what I have is more than enough. That's why I'm going to choose to be generous. Jesus addressed this in Luke 16, verse 13. He said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted, see that word, to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. So I want you to notice there, he said, no one can have two masters. If you try to have two masters, you'll love one and hate one. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. And then he personifies, he said, two masters, you can't have God as your master and mammon as your master as well. If you try and worship mammon, then you will start to despise and hate God. If you love God and are devoted to God, then you will despise and hate mammon. But we have to understand that venom is still flowing through our veins from the first humans. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this word mammon. It's a very interesting word. It's a very old word. It was originally from the ancient Chaldean people. They were the people that Abraham came from. He was a Chaldean. And the root word meant confidence. And so it's talking here about having confidence in material things. When Jesus used the word mammon, it was the Aramaic word mammonas, which means to trust in treasure or to have our confidence in material wealth. And so Jesus personifies mammon by contrasting it with God. That is, he says, you cannot be devoted to the true God and also be devoted to the God of riches. You will either hate one, you'll hate one and despise one, or you love one and cherish it. You cannot worship and serve and be devoted to God and have your confidence and trust in him and also have your confidence and trust in material wealth at the same time. Jesus said, you cannot do that. Don't even try. Because I've checked out that word, Greek word, the Greek word there for cannot, it means you cannot. What we actually have here is probably what I would say is one of the strongest demonic spirits known to humanity. And you know, I don't see a demon under every rock. And you know me, I'm not always banging on about spirits of darkness and all of this kind of stuff. I'm convinced by the power of the Spirit of God who's alive and well in us. Amen. And I don't think every bad thing that happens to us. I posted a blog on my Facebook during the week, a brilliant thing about a guy who had a flat tire and blamed it on the devil. You know, I think sometimes tires perish and there's nails on the road and all that kind of stuff. So I don't see a demon in everything. And the Bible says that if we are born of God, the wicked one doesn't touch us. And this, of course, we give him a foothold. And that's why Paul says, don't. Which is a good thing to follow. But I also believe that there is a real and present, subtle evil, personal evil in the devil, and that there are demon spirits around. And I don't want to make light of that, and I don't want to say that they don't exist. In my experience as a pastor over three decades, The strongest spirit that we have ever had to contend with in church community is the spirit of mammon. It's fascinating. And praise God for you, because you've been liberated from this. And if you haven't, you're going to be in a moment. That's one of the things I actually love about First Fruits, because it's gutsy. You know, every time we announced First Fruits over the first few years, people would get angry and get upset. I'm like, why are you getting angry? It's a free will offering. So it's very easy. It's very, very simple, okay? If you want to give in First Fruits, do it. If you don't. Don't get angry. But when you do, when the pastor starts talking about finance and you feel anger rising, oh, here he goes again. He's always banging on about money. No, I don't. If I was going to bang on about money, the amount the Bible bangs on about money, I'd have to preach you a sermon on money every 3 weeks. Isn't that fascinating? I do it two or three times a year. And that's mainly to teach and train the people that are coming into Bayside on a regular basis about the truth and the Word of God. But if you see the anger start to rise on the inside of you, that is the spirit of mammon trying to have a go at you. And you overcome the spirit of mammon by giving outrageously. We're just breaking this thing. I loved your honesty, Camille. You know, I struggle with it. And I started it. You know, just look in the mirror sometimes going, what was in your head? A week's income? Yes. Why? Because it liberates us as a people. It's awesome. It's powerful, because what it declares is my trust is in you, Lord. My confidence is in you, not in stuff. Amen. Come on, if you're going to clap, let's give the Lord a hand of praise in this place. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Awesome God. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together, shall we?
We hope you enjoyed listening to this weekly message audio podcast. If you'd like to listen to more messages and find out more information, check out our website at www.baysidechurch.com.au. Church has changed. Check it out.